Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Hear the word of the living God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray now that you might incline our hearts and minds to hear the word of Christ, that you might encourage us, counsel us, exhort us, convict us, and perhaps for some in this room, regenerate us by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Something happened that day. It was the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ. But that day was a day that was pointed to by another day. For some 50 days earlier, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And it's that event that on this Sunday in Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost, that Peter preaches about. If you read the text prior to ours this morning in Acts chapter 2, you will see in verses 1 through 21 that there is a pouring out of the Spirit. Notice what happens there in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a Sunday. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Peter continues this sermon on Pentecost, this first day of the week, the day in which the Lord Christ poured out His Spirit upon His church to empower them for ministry. But notice, as he continues his sermon, this Sunday, this Lord's Day, points back to an event that happened just weeks before, on a Sunday. Notice, as Peter continues in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." You see, that event was also on the first day of the week. It was also on a Sunday. And brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that as on that Pentecost Sunday, Peter preached of the resurrection of Christ, so every Sunday since, the resurrection of Christ has been proclaimed. We set aside this Lord's Day in many circles to celebrate the resurrection. But in some ways, we miss the blessing of the other 51 Sundays. Because the Lord Christ has been risen from the dead, and our very calendar of worshiping the Lord has changed. And so let's look at Peter's sermon. Let's see what he says about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I want us to see five simple things in this sermon as he continues this morning. Five simple truths about what happened that day that Christ was raised from the dead. Or perhaps said differently, what the resurrection means. Let's see what Peter proclaims. People are speaking in tongues. The Spirit has been poured out. They're confused. Some of them are glorying in the Lord. Peter says, "This, what is happening to you today, was prophesied in the book of Joel." So we know how to interpret Joel chapter 2. It's quoted in Acts chapter 2. But Peter continues, doesn't he? And the first thing that we see about what happened that day when Christ was raised from the dead is that it was a plan accomplished. It was a plan accomplished. Look at verse 22. Peter continues this sermon and he says, "This Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in your midst." A man attested to you by God. How was Jesus attested to? By miracles and wonders and signs. You remember, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, aren't we? And in each case, what do we see? Jesus proclaimed, and then wonders and miracles and signs. These, all throughout the Bible, validated the work and the word, the messenger of God. But notice what verse 23 says about Jesus. Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered by the purpose and foreknowledge of God. Boys and girls, who was it that nailed Jesus to the tree? It was Roman soldiers, wasn't it? Who was it that desired that Jesus be crucified? It was the Jewish religious leaders. But who was it that actually determined that Jesus would die for sins? It was God. Who can forget that verse that we heard read just a moment ago from Isaiah 53. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus didn't die on the cross as a victim for all the world to see what it is like to suffer as a victim. Jesus did not die on the cross as an example of what it's like to be in a group that is despised. Jesus didn't die on the cross because he couldn't control the Romans. Jesus died on the cross because God crushed him. And so as Peter is preaching, we see that God's plan was accomplished. Evil men thought that they were killing a nuisance. Satan thought that he was killing God's messenger. But God was orchestrating the most important event in all the world. Do you remember what Paul said about the death of Jesus Christ? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Paul writes this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God, the triune God, delivered the Son to be crushed according to his humanity for sinners. The death of Christ, as Peter preaches, was plan accomplished. And so that means, brothers and sisters, that means, Christian, that you can rest that God is working on your behalf. Where were you, sinner, when Christ died? You weren't even born. Where were you, sinner? What counsel were you offering God, O sinner, when Christ died for you? You weren't even there. And yet, it was the plan of God from all eternity to deliver up the Son, to have him crushed for all who would ever trust in him. So you can rest. You can rest knowing that God is working on your behalf as you cling to Christ alone. But Peter continues, doesn't he? Notice what he says there. He says this, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then Peter goes to another Old Testament passage. The first one was a fulfillment of what was going to happen when the Holy Spirit came. But notice, Peter goes to the Old Testament again, and notice what he says in verse 25. For David says concerning him, that is Jesus, I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then Peter continues, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. We're going to talk about Jesus not being able to be held by death. But before we do that, the second thing that we see that happened on that day when Christ was raised was not only God's plan accomplished, but it was a promise fulfilled. You see, David wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 16. And Peter says, brothers, we know where David is buried. He remains in the ground. So that psalm that David wrote, Peter says, was ultimately about Christ. Peter is teaching us how to interpret Psalm 16. It's about Christ, and he quotes that. And what is said there of Jesus? That Jesus' soul would not be left in the place of death. That his body would not see corruption. This is a promise fulfilled. David is dead. And yet the one of whom he speaks, Jesus, has been raised. So aside from us celebrating Christ's victory over death, we can celebrate, as we think of the resurrection, every Sunday that God's plan was accomplished and that God's promise was fulfilled. Which ought to teach us something. You can believe the Scriptures. You can believe the Scriptures. Hundreds of years before Christ was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was raised on the third day. Hundreds of years before that, David was prophesying that there would be the servant of God who would die, but his soul would not stay in the place of the dead. His body would not see corruption. But that God would make known to him, quote, the way of life. You see, God's promise to David all those years before about always having a king in his family was ultimately about Jesus. And this is what the Old Testament pointed to. The resurrection of Christ means God's plan is accomplished. But it also means God's promises are fulfilled. But Peter, as he is preaching, teaches us a third lesson, doesn't he? And that is death defeated. Death defeated. Turn back with me to verse 24. And let these words ring in your ears. Peter says of Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then, of course, he quotes that promise fulfilled from Psalm 16 about how Jesus would not see corruption, how his soul would not remain separated forever and ever and ever from his body. So let us look then, thirdly, at death defeated. That phrase there, having loosed the pains of death, we could translate that word pain, sufferings, sorrows, birth pains. You know, we are all dying. Many of us have sat beside the journey or the deathbed of a loved one who is dying. And there is great sorrow. There is great mourning. Oftentimes there is great suffering, both mental suffering and physical suffering. But the final word of death was spoken on that day when Christ was raised. What is the final word? He could not be held by death. Now, why does that matter? Well, what did death come from, boys and girls? You know, we were created by God with bodies and a soul. But before sin entered the world, there was no death. Had Adam and Eve obeyed God, they would have continued in life and entered into glory, the Scripture says. death, our bodies stopping to work, and our souls being ripped apart from our bodies. That is a result of sin and the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And all of our sin that we heap up in our lives every day. We could say it this way. Death is not ultimately natural. But it is the way of the world. But when Peter says of Jesus, not only was God's plan accomplished, not only was God's promise in the scripture fulfilled, but that death was defeated, he's telling us something. He says it was not possible that death should hold Jesus. Why not? Well, simply because death is a result of sin, and Jesus made full satisfaction for sin. The architect of death, namely sin, was defeated. So quite technically, death could no longer hold Christ. And think of this, Christian. We often think on Easter or every Sunday, when we think about the resurrection, we often think about the fact that Jesus died, but he came back to life, and look how powerful he is. Do you know what he died clothed in? Your sin. He didn't just die. He died clothed in your sin. If anyone should be held in the grave forever, it would be the one who had the most sin. And he was credited with your sin, Christian, and my sin. And yet, what does the scripture say? The result of sin could not hold him. You see, Jesus had made full satisfaction for sin. God punished him instead of the sinner who would trust in him. Think about every evil deed and every evil thought and every evil word that you've ever uttered. If you're in Christ, 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, he took God's justice, God's wrath for sin as a holy God. Who is perfect and righteous. He took it on himself. He took your sin and wrapped himself in it and went to the cross. He never committed a sin. God credited him with your record, Christian. And as he hung there on the cross, we hear the words of utter abandonment. They're your words, but through the mouth of another. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was forsaken, separated from God, the sin bearer, because he was clothed in your sins. And so when Peter says, the one who was shrouded in the sins of many, the one who was credited as if he had said those dirty words, as if he had done those dirty deeds, as if he had thought those dirty thoughts that are unholy and unrighteous, that offend a holy and righteous God. This one could not be held by death. Peter doesn't just say, guess what? The greatest thing about Christianity is there's a miracle. Jesus died and he came back to life. The one who took on every bit of the cause of suffering and death. The one who was credited as if he had done all the sins of all of his people. This one could not be held. So, earlier we saw that Peter then quotes David in Psalm 16, and specifically two phrases about the coming Jesus. Number one, that his soul would not be left in Hades. And number two, that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Let's take just a moment and look at this as we consider death defeated. Firstly, Jesus' body. When Jesus died, what happened to his body? Well, his body did not see ultimate decay. God's promise was fulfilled, for on the third day, his body was raised. Listen to Matthew Henry writing on our text hundreds of years ago. Christ was God's Holy One, sanctified and set apart to his service in the work of redemption. He must die, for he must be consecrated by his own blood. But he must not see corruption, for his death was to be unto God of a sweet-smelling savor. This was typified by the law concerning sacrifices, that no part of the flesh of the sacrifices which was to be eaten should be kept until the third day, for fear that it should see corruption and begin to putrefy. Do you ever think about that? The sacrificial animals in the Old Testament, their carcasses weren't left for days and days and days to see decay. They were, for a short term, a ceremonial sacrifice which pointed ultimately to Christ. And so Christ, the great and final sacrifice, died, but his body did not see corruption. Ultimately, the bodies of those who are united to Christ will be remade. Our bodies will not stay in a permanent state of decay. Did you know that? Ours is not like the journey of Christ in every respect. Some of us will die for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. Our bodies will lay in the ground in waiting. But like our Lord, there will come a day when we will be raised and our bodies will not remain in a state of corruption forever. But notice, in addition to David and Peter saying that the Lord's body would not see corruption, the Lord who would come and die on the cross, his soul would not be left in Hades. Psalm 16 pictures the coming Messiah as the one who had full trust that even though he would die, God would not abandon his soul to Sheol. Now, if you read the Old Testament, there are multiple passages using the word Sheol or the word Hades, the place of the dead. We see the faithful of God speaking in the Old Testament about the place of the dead, that they would go down to Sheol when their souls departed their bodies. And can you imagine what it would be like for Christ, knowing the word of God, perhaps singing the word of God, to come across Psalm 16, knowing who he was and knowing that it was about him? That ultimately, God would not abandon his soul. You see, the penalty for sin is a ripping apart of the body and the soul. And the soul being cast off from God. Jesus' resurrection meant that his human soul was not abandoned ultimately as a sinner, but was reunited with a glorified body. I don't know if you and I understand the weight of this passage. We often think about Jesus dying for our sins, his body being placed in the ground. But when on that day he was raised, a final word was said about souls separated from bodies because of sin. A final word was said about souls cast off from God because of sin. You see, Jesus' death crushed death. On that day when he was raised, his soul was permanently joined with a glorified body. And this will occur for every believer. Christian, you are dying, but your death is already dead. It's been crushed. It's been crushed. Because on that day when our Lord and Savior was raised from the dead, His body and soul were united, and His body was a glorified body, and His soul was a glorified soul. His resurrection meant that the souls of Old Testament believers were now freed from Sheol, a place of comfort for the righteous. And heaven's gates were opened, and Jesus fully accomplished law-keeping. And His fully completed atonement meant that death could not hold Him. Peter just boldly says, there's no technical way for death to hold the crusher of death. His body couldn't be kept in the ground. And His soul, though previously covered with all of our sins, could not be abandoned by God. And if you are united to Him, neither will yours. You may say, but weren't there others raised from the dead? I mean, Jesus was a great miracle worker. What about Jairus' daughter? You remember that precious story, pleading, help my daughter. What about best friend Lazarus? Jesus stands in John 11 outside the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Hadn't there already been resurrection from the dead? What makes Jesus' resurrection so special? Aside from His sin-bearing, finished work, and aside from the words of God over Him, raising Him from the dead, think about this. Jairus' daughter was raised. Lazarus was raised. Their bodies were rejoined to their souls, but only to die again. And their bodies were resurrected, but only to sin once more. But this one, and His resurrection meant that the final word of death had been spoken. He was raised with a glorified body. Lazarus was raised to a familiar body. Jairus' daughter was raised to sin once more. Christ conquered death. There would be no more abandoning the human soul. There would be no more end for the human body because of what Christ had done. So God's plan was accomplished, and you can rest that He is working on your behalf. God's promise is fulfilled, therefore you can believe the Scriptures. And death has been defeated. So Christian, you can face your physical death. You can face your physical death. But fourthly, Peter speaks not only of death defeated, but of a king coronated. Look what happens as the text continues, picking up there in verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this, which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yes, God's plan was accomplished. He crushed the Son for you. Yes, God's promise is fulfilled, and yes, death has been defeated, but the resurrection and ascension of Christ is a king coronated. Boys and girls, do you know what this word coronated is? We don't really have a king or a queen in our country, but if we lived in a country like England, for instance, when a new king or queen comes, they have what's called a coronation. And oftentimes what happens is this person is already the king or they're already the queen, but they're publicly seen as having a crown put on their heads. The whole nation gathers and says, yes, this is the queen or this is the king. Peter says that after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, all heaven saw Christ exalted to the very right hand of God. And you know what the book of Ephesians says? That where Christ is, you are. That you, being united to Christ, are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Jesus took our humanity, body and soul, where Adam failed to take it, to glory. Jesus didn't only rise from the dead. The one credited with your sins. Think on this, Christian. The one credited with your unrighteousness rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. The one wearing your sins is now seated at the right hand of God. Do you understand that as you sin and repent of your sin and confess your sin, you have one who took your sin to the grave. And the penalty for your sin is death, and He crushed it. And He was raised with a glorified body and a glorified soul. Remember, He's fully God and fully man. And He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. There, seated at the right hand of God, if you were, is Christ, the one who just weeks before was wearing your sins. And the scripture says, not only could death not hold Him, but God said of Him, "You are Lord and Christ." One other passage, turn to Philippians for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Just read these words about Jesus, our Savior. Philippians 2, verse 8. "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, for 40 days or so after the resurrection, Jesus was with His disciples. Scripture says that He was seen by some 500 witnesses. But then He ascended. And in our thinking about our own salvation and in our thinking about the gospel, we often forget the ascension of Christ. But we confess it in early creeds, don't we? Why? Because our Lord and Savior was not just another Lazarus that miraculously started to breathe again. Our Lord and Savior was not just like Jairus' daughter, who was sick and died and came back to life. No, this is the one who was credited with all of the sins of all of His people. This is the one who made full atonement and satisfaction for sins. God is holy and just, and every bit of it was poured out on Him. And He died. But on the third day, God raised Him up. Not only that, He ascended to the right hand of God and was exalted for all to see that he is king. So because the resurrection of Christ and what happened that day, you can trust in a ruling king. The worst thing that could be said about you, Christian, the things that could be listed that would be a source of great shame for you, Christian, are all of your sins. But Jesus sacrificed himself for you. Jesus took your sins to the grave. God's final word over your record was, death cannot hold him. And God exalted him to the very right hand of the majesty on high. And so you have a ruling king. Oh, you may have governors and mayors and presidents and justices and judges, many of them good and many of them not so good. You may have authorities over you in this life, but they are not the final word. You have a ruling king who, from this very moment, says over every molecule of your body, this king was coronated. And then lastly, what happens? Well, the king who was coronated hands out gifts of his victory, doesn't he? And that's what we see at Pentecost. The final thing that we see is the church empowered. Look there, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 33, Peter says that having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Jesus, poured out that which you see. The exalted one now has spoils of victory, if you will, and he pours it out on his church, which we see on this Pentecost Sunday. Think of this. Christ's resurrection and ascension means that the Spirit has been poured out in great measure to empower otherwise dead groups of people. We're the Church of Jesus Christ because he died for us, because he was raised for us, because he ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, carrying us with him. In union with him. We're the Church of Jesus Christ because he poured out his Spirit upon us. Without that, we would simply be another club, another gathering of people. But no, the risen, ruling and reigning, exalted Christ poured out his Spirit on this Pentecost day. But that day was a day for Peter to preach about Christ's resurrection, and to say of Christ, death could not hold him. Christian, as we close, Christ's resurrection means that death cannot hold you. Christ's resurrection means that all of the sins that you have done against a holy God that deserve death, they have been paid for. They have been left at the cross. They cannot keep you in the grave. Because if you are united to him, look where he sits. The right hand of the Majesty on high. So the crowd heard Peter close his sermon, and this is what was said. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's a good question after you hear about the resurrection of Jesus. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Peter's preaching about the resurrection, Christ being coronated as king, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And because of the Spirit, the people are asking, what should we do? The text says that they were cut to the heart. Are you? Are you cut to the heart? Has the Spirit caused you to see that you are a sinner and that you need this Savior? Then your question is the same question as these 2,000 years ago. What shall we do? And what is the word? Repent. Turn from your sins and be identified with Christ. That verse there, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, causes some people to say that it's baptism that saves you. But notice what is said here. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In the early church, how was one identified with Christ? How were they seen as having trusted in Christ? Baptism. Peter's not saying that the waters of baptism save you. No, he's saying, come to Christ. Leave your sin and come to Christ. Because this promise is for you. It's for anyone that will come to Christ. What happened that day was that one who died could not be kept by death. What also happened that day was that many in this room who will die ultimately could not be kept by death. Have you trusted in Christ? Let's pray. Almighty God, on this day, the first day of the week, when the resurrection of Christ was proclaimed by Peter, when it was seen by the women who came to the tomb, when it has been rejoiced in for 2,000 years every Sunday, on this day, help us to see again the glories of the resurrected Christ, who could not be held by death. We pray that by your Spirit you might give spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead, that they might see him and trust in him, and love him and savor him, and be united to him by your Spirit through faith. We pray that you might cause your word to wash over the hearts of your people, people that you've made alive and connected with Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.